In your bulletin, please find what we call a sermon outline. Normally, that is it's just typically one passage of Scripture with a bunch of passages as footnotes. We are going through books of the Bible chronologically, historically, walking with the early church through the Gospels. That would be the history of the life of Jesus Christ. Then in the book of Acts, that's the history of the early church. And when a letter is written during that time to a planted church or to a fellow missionary or church leaders, then we break off and look at that letter in the context of the book of Acts, and then get back to the book of Acts and continue on. So we're just, you know, hour by hour, day by day, month by month, year by year, walking with the church through the New Testament chronologically. But periodically, we break off because there are special holidays and events and needs and that kind of thing. And so we just completed the book of Romans. We'll be back in Acts where we pick up chapter 20 later on, probably in the new year. But we're going to take 3 weeks and look at Christmas time this year from a pastor's perspective. All right. Usually, what I like to do is what they did in the Old Testament when they celebrated holidays, which is to work just without embellishment, just retell the redemptive act. And you have that if you want to read through that with your family. This is on recording. If you can't jot this down, just listen to the MP3 file online, or Sandy will give you a CD if you want one. You can pick up the Christmas story to read with your family in Luke chapter 1, then Matthew chapter 1, then Luke chapter 2, then Matthew chapter 2. You'll get a general chronology of what happened when if you do that. But we're not going to do that this year. I'll allude to those things, but we're going to look at things from a pastoral perspective. Your elders care a lot about you here, same as pastors. At Christmas time, it is a time of, well, actually, you tell me. This is audience participation time. All right, everybody ready? I'm going to say a word, and you just kind of give me a word that comes to mind. Only what we're going to do is, I'm going to just put your hand up. I'm going to kind of call on you from this side to this side. Okay, so you, audience participation time. Give me a word, somebody over here. Give me a word. There's no wrong answer. It's like you're on your psychiatrist's couch. Most of you all have one. You know, it's like you're on his couch. I have one. You know, it's like you're on his couch, and there's no wrong answers here, okay? Just give me a word. Don't worry about being unspiritual. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry. Say again now. Joy. All right. Excellent. For some of us, it is a time of really great joy. For the certainly in the accounts with the Magi and earlier with the shepherds, great joy. Go ahead, David. Emmanuel, a title for the Lord Jesus Christ, which means God with us. David, one of my favorite words. Yes, sir. Worship. Amen. Top of the pile. Worshiping Emmanuel. Yes, with great joy. We're on a roll here. Go ahead, sir. Peace. All right. He came to bring peace. The announcement of the angels. Okay. Who else? Yes, sir. Remembrance. Okay. Look back and remember what Christ came here to do. All right. Excellent. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
Love.
He came here out of love. God so loved the world. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. Go ahead.
Sacrifice.
Yeah. Go ahead.
A savior,
okay, savior, the word savior, yeah. Okay, and we're going to go ahead, yes. Say again?
Giving.
Okay, very good. Okay, we could go on, but y'all are so spiritual. I'm going to give you some other words from a pastor's perspective that might possibly come to mind. These are the things that we hear. When you think of Christmas, what comes to mind? One would be the word panic. See, I'm just being honest, okay? I'm just, you know, it's balancing things out, okay? The word, we're not ready. It's December? Oh, by the way, some of you guys, it's almost Christmas time. Yikes! All right, so panic, not ready. Another one would be frustration, right? You're on a roll with me? You know, I cannot figure out what to get them, that guy, that gal, those people. You know, what do I get them? By the way, don't get them an exercise bike. All right, you're going to get killed our elders will be too busy if you get your wife an exercise bike.
Y'all got it? Some of you have an idea what I'm talking about. Others, no idea where the boy's coming from. Bacon works, though, by the way. For just anybody, okay? Bacon works, all right? What do we get the guy? What do we get the gal? Then debt. That's another big word for Christmas, right? You know, don't know what to get them, but let's just spend a bunch of money and go in debt. That's a great word. Then crowds, chaos, traffic, no parking, internet scams, and I can go on with all that stuff. Here's one. Dread. Oh, no, the in-laws are coming over, right? And then when you think of the word, the in-law word, you know, the fights about religion and politics and arguments with too many cooks in the kitchen. And are we having fun yet? We're looking forward to Christmas, right? You know, here's a heavy one, quite frankly. Unforgiveness comes up. You know, you got the family member that, after what that guy did to me, are you kidding me? He's coming over? You know, and that's heavy. When there's been abuse from childhood, that kind of thing, or just any number of things that happen in families out of the sin nature, unforgiveness is exacerbated. Loneliness is, for singles, this can be a tough day. For caregivers, when they see their spouse deteriorating through the year, and they can see, you know, outside of the intervention of God, what's fixing to come down the pike, and just the loneliness of doing that. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. Grief, if you've gone through the death of a loved one, especially a spouse in recent years, and it just exacerbates grief. Ostracism, a number of our families are ostracized by their kids, and they will not allow their grandkids to see their parents because they don't want this Jesus stuff, you know, polluting their kids. That's heavy, man. That's a weighty thing. Just the pain of bad marriages, the pain of family relationships not being right, and just depression for whatever reason is highly increased. And then for some of us, it's more neckties, underwear, and oh no, what do I do with this? All right, you know. So you know, hopefully you gave me the receipt so I can return this thing. There's joy, peace, love, family, all kinds of stuff, but other things can be exacerbated at Christmas time. So as Christians, we're just real people wanting to live a term I'm going to use today, an incarnational lifestyle. That means entering the world of other people purposely, even if it's painful, even if it's messy. And it will bring joy, and it will bring agony and tears. The Christian life, lived in a Christ-like way, is great ecstasy. The Christian life is great agony if we live it in an incarnational way. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he knew that when he came to the planet. So we want that array of emotions if we're going to follow in his steps, and the Lord calls us to do exactly that. Let's pray together if we could. Father, we give you thanks for this time to be able to look at passages in your word about the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would guide us to grow in the knowledge of Christ, most of all. And then second, that you would guide us in living an incarnational life in the footsteps of Christ. Give us insight, understanding, illumination, wisdom, courage, grace, and all that it takes to live this prescription by the example of Christ. And thank you for the immense blessings that come from this chosen incarnational lifestyle. Amen. All right, you got a sermon outline, and you got some blanks in it. I'm going to fill in those blanks as we go, or you can, I guess I should say. If we're going to enjoy a Christ-centered Christmas, and by the way, evangelicals, at this time of the year, it's popular to, I guess rightly, you know, complain about stores and whoever taking the word Christ out of Christmas. And I get that, and I think that's appropriate. That's, you know, within if we do it in a respect
respectful way, honorable way. But what do we talk when we say leave Christ in Christmas? What really are we wanting done? Not just the word. What is it, honestly, to have Christ in our Christmas celebration? As a church, as families, as a community, what really is it? And so if we're going to enjoy a Christ-centered Christmas, and yes, Christmas is not your kids' birthdays, not your grandkids' birthdays, it's not even your birthday. It's Jesus' birthday. It's a cultural thing. It's not in the Bible. I mean, the birth of Christ is in the Bible, but the celebration of Christmas is not enacted in the Bible. It's something that we come up with. But if we're going to use it as a holiday, you know, it's Jesus' birthday. And who is this Jesus? Number one, if we're going to have a Christ-centered Christmas, number one, practice Christ-centered, Howard? Worship. Exactly. That's the top of the pile. Okay, first two of these, and I don't know how many they'll end up being in the 3 weeks, but the first two of these are the foundation. Foundation number one for a Christ-centered Christmas, a joy-filled Christmas, no matter what you're going through, is Christ-centered worship. Not worshiping the grandkids, worshiping Christ. Amen? All right. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. This is a little ways after Christmas, by the way, after the birth of Christ. The family finds themselves in a house, not in a manger, by the way. And Magoi, we don't know how many there were. Maybe there was three, but there might have been a lot more or less. But, you know, we don't know. Philosophers, astronomers, part of the advisors to leadership. In the eastern area, probably what we know as Iraq, Iran today, and so they come scooting into Jerusalem, long journey there, and they probably got a big entourage with them because they're nobility, and otherwise they'd be robbed and dead on the way there. So they come scooting in, big entourage, and they're asking, where is he born, King of the Jews? Where did they get that information? Probably 600 years earlier from a prophet named Daniel, who became the leader of the Magoi, by the way. Just throwing these are just trivia things I'm just throwing out to wreck your Christmas. If you got three Magoi, three kings in your manger scene, whatever. I'm not going to come to your house and be critical, but they show up later. Okay, just saying. And we don't know how many there were, but they had three gifts. All right, so I guess we assume there was three of them. Anyway, here's the big line, verse 2. Where is he born King of the Jews? We heard about an eternal king handed down through our ancestors from probably from a guy named Daniel who prophesied about this coming Messiah. We saw his austere, his shining. We don't know exactly what that was, some kind of a shining in the east. And we've come to worship him. That's the big word I want us to focus on. Why did God call these astrologers, these Gentiles, probably lost guys? Maybe they weren't, but probably. Why did God call them? He called them to worship. He calls the nations to worship the incarnate Son. Verse 11, after some to-do with Herod and company, verse 11, they came into the house, not the manger, the house, and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they, what did they do? Fell down and worshiped him. Only God is to be worshiped. And this is given to us as an example of what the peoples and the nations, including us, are to do with Christ. It is important, as we raise our children, when we set up that manger scene, to teach them who this is. It's not just a cute little story with a cute little baby. And now let's focus on Santa Claus, the big hero. This, listen to me now, this is really important. Children, gather around. This is God in humanness. This is God. That little baby is God veiled in a body. And it's essential that our kids grow up with that understanding. as the Magoi came to worship him and bow down before him, we are to bow our hearts, not before that manger scene, but before the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be worshipped by all the nations. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, we're given these words. Hebrews 1 is a great passage about who Jesus is. That's a great family read, and it has a lot to do with Christmas. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, and it's killing me not to bring these things in full context, but just due to time, I'm not going to, but you can. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, when he again, that's God, he's talking about the angels, and he's comparing Jesus to the angels in the Hebrews chapter 1, because evidently that church had a hang-up with angels, evidently. And so he's doing a comparing and a contrasting. He says this, when he again, that's God, brings the firstborn into the world, that's called Christmas, the incarnation. When I say incarnation, incarn, that's flesh, like bacon. But Jesus wasn't made out of bacon. Those are pigs. Pigs are made out of bacon, okay, for a reason, all right? It's in flesh. So this is God in flesh. When he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And in this chapter, God the Father calls God the Son God. They call each other God, okay? Jesus is deity. And he is commanding the angels when Jesus, on the official Christmas day, though maybe most of them couldn't be seen, the angels of God were worshiping God in humanness. That's what the verse says. And that's huge. And worship is what Christmas is about. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him. Nothing has come into being that has come into being except by Jesus. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory, John's saying, one of the disciples, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is God taking on flesh, the Word, the creator of the entire universe, the sustainer of the universe, the beginning of life. He is eternal, and he took on a body, entered time, entered space, and is God in humanness, even when he was one cell. And at one time, he was one cell, became one cell inside of a lady named Mary. Christmas is about the kids, we say. Well, it's not the kids' birthday. Christmas is about Jesus. And Jesus is not just a cute little baby. He is God, and we need to teach our children accordingly. Our children need to understand. They can understand birthdays. This is the birthday of God taking on humanness. This little baby is God. And a great Christmas morning is a morning of worship. Amen? Are we good? We good? Okay? All right. Now that I wrecked everybody's Christmas with the introduction and with that, number two, how do we enjoy a Christ-centered Christmas? This is the second word of foundation. Practice Christ-centered humility. Everybody thinks that when you think of Christmas, Russ, we think of humility, right? Right? Well, what does God have for us? Here's another great Christmas passage, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. What's happening in context here, there's a church in northern Greece, in a city called Philippi, and Paul is writing to them from being incarcerated in Rome. He's facing the death sentence. He and other guys were used to plant that church, so he's writing back to them about, I don't know, 10 years after the church was planted. And in writing to them, he's writing a letter about life under difficulties. It's a great read. If you're going through a difficulty, I highly recommend the four chapters of the book of Philippians. And so part of that is this attitude adjustment, all right? Here's an attitude adjustment built on Christmas. Great passage, all right? This baby is God, he's saying. This baby is God setting an example of humility. God is humble. He can be worshiped by all the angels,
by all the humans, by all of creation, and at the same time, be unmoved and unchanged. Why do I say God is humble? Numerous passages, including this one. Here's verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude. He's talking to the church, and they're going through some difficult times, and he's kind of telling them how to treat each other in those difficult times and do life together. It's a great context. And he says this. Here's the bottom line, gentlemen. Ladies and gentlemen. Here's the bottom line. Here's the high card. Have this attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus. Attitude, phroneo, mindset. This way of thinking in yourself which was in Christ. Well, how did he think? What was his mindset? What was his attitude? Verse 6, who although he existed in very form God. And it was in every way, he's God. Eternal existence outside of time and space. Created time, created space, matter, energy, everything. Outside of time and space, holds all of time, all of space in his hand. Although he existed in very form, God is the Greek. Although that was his state. He did not, here's his thinking, regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, grasp. So he could have, but he didn't. But he emptied himself of certain divine prerogatives, taking the form of a servant. There's humility. And being found in the likeness of men, that would be the incarnation. That would be his birth into that stable. By the way, in your manger scenes, since I'm wrecking them anyway, throw in some poop. He's born in a manger. There's a message in that. Okay, if you want to be really Christmassy, you know, throw in some poop. It's a manger. First smells of God and humanness were poop. Maybe Mary had on some perfume too. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And being found in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, it's again the incarnation, God in humanness, he humbled himself, number 3, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Notice the three ways of the three terms that are here, the three verbs. 1, verse 6, a regarding. He didn't regard equality something to be held onto. Number 2, there's an emptying of certain divine abilities and prerogatives. And number 3, there's a humbling even further all the way to death. God came to serve us in every way that we had any kind of need, including going all the way to death for us. God, our King, our Creator, going all the way to death. What was Christmas about? Christmas is about the humility of God. As an example for us, because that's how Paul begins this little paragraph. Verse 5, have this attitude which was in Christ. And so when we think about Christmas, we think about, okay, this is God setting an attitude for us, a way of thinking for us, a way of processing for us. When I'm in the store, is that my attitude at Christmas time? Serving the multitude. Wherever I find myself, is that my Christmas attitude? That's what Christmas is about. One of the things. One of the really important, one of the foundational things. And so Christmas is about worship, number 1. But right in line with that, Christmas is about humility. And he goes on to say this, verse 9, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What is that? That's worship. That's point number 1. So Paul in this passage ties worship and humility totally together in the Christmas account. What's Christmas about? Number 1, it's about worship, that every knee bow before God. And then number 2, because he is God and little King Tut isn't, every knee needs to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what Christmas is about, according to this passage. Now, here's an application for your kitchen and for the dining room table. Okay, you're glad I'm not done with this passage yet, right? Verse 14, so then, because this is reality, my loved ones, I love you, God loves you, just as you've always obeyed, not so much in my absence, not just in my presence only, but also in my absence, he's been away for 10 years, work out or live out, doesn't mean try to earn, it means live out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work within you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God comes to live because of what Christ did on that cross, humbled himself all the way to the cross. He took our sins on his body on the cross. He went back up into heaven after his resurrection, 40 days later, went back into heaven. 10 days later, sent his Holy Spirit to come and live on the inside of us. And if we've trusted Christ, we have God on the inside. We are, our soul is the holy of holies. Think about that. And so we live every day as believers in tremendous awe that we are walking holy of holies. It's an amazing thing. Well, if you're just kind of checking this out, Holy of Holies would be the temple in the Old Testament. If you're off the street and you're not a Christian, in the Old Testament, that's in the tabernacle and in the temple. That's where only the high priest could come one time a year, and it was kind of representing the very presence of God among the people. And so, in the New Testament, that's done. We become the Holy of Holies. God comes to live on the inside of us. If that's the case, wherever we are because of the incarnation, leading to the cross, leading to the indwelling, God is with us, and so we live with tremendous reverence all the time. Amen? What does that mean? Christmas is about worship. Worshiping, not the manger scene, not anywhere. The Lord is around us, he's in us, and we're worshiping him with great reverence and joy all the time. Then he says this, verse 14, what's the application for the kitchen? By the way, that's the word Emmanuel, God with us. Well, what's the word for the kitchen? You know, when you got more than just you in there. Stirring the pot and doing other things to the pot that you don't think should be done, but somebody else thinks should be done. And it starts to escalate, right? Okay, yeah. Verse 14, next verse. Here's an application. Matter of fact, this would be a great little kitchen plaque for Christmas time. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. That's the application in a practical way. That you may prove yourselves blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You know, why are those in-laws coming over anyway? Well, here's why. Among whom you appear as lights in the world. There's joy, there's life, there's reverence for God, there's worship, there's humility. Lights in the world, you're shining, holding fast the word of life. So that in the day of Christ they may have cause to glory, Paul says about them, and I would say about you, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. I mean, you're living out this incarnational life. That's very, very cool. And so Christmas is about worship. It's about humility. The practice of a Christ-centered worship, a Christ-centered humility, sets the foundation for everything else. Let me do one more point, if I could, today. And that would be number three. Again, those two are the foundation, okay? Worship, humility lays the foundation. Sets the foundation for everything else we're going to say. I only have five listed, but I got like, I don't know, 20 in my brain, okay? So we'll just get as far. I'm trying to order them in priorities. Even that's difficult. But, you know, we'll get as far as we get in the 3 weeks. I don't know. Anyway, so if you want your manger scene wrecked even more, just keep coming back, and I'll be glad to help you with that. Number three, though, this is the last one for today. Based on a foundation of worship and humility, Christ-centered worship, Christ-centered humility. When I say Christ-centered humility, focusing on Christ and emulating him, following him. Practice Christ-centered, what's the C word? Compassion. Well, you can put the word care, that would be fine, but Christ-centered compassion. What I'm talking about here is that incarnational life that I've mentioned a few times now, that Jesus purposely came to enter our world, our very personal world, your world, my world. That's one of the reasons he came. Yes, he came as Savior to die for us and all of that. And we'll close with just a couple sentences on that, which is huge, a major reason he came. But part of the reason he came was to incarnate himself into our world very personally, very intimately. And he calls us at the same time to live an incarnational lifestyle as we follow the example of Crispus. So Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. I want to start back in chapter 1. Chapter 1 is about the deity of Christ, and then chapter 2 gets into our salvation and why he came. And it's just, I want to do the whole chapter, but you can do that on your own. Verse 17, we have this. He, that's Jesus, this is what Christmas is about. This is in the mind of God, why they came up with Christmas, why they came up with the incarnation, God incarnating himself, God taking on flesh. He had to be made like his brethren in all things. Why does God need to be made like brethren would be those who trust him in all things? That he might become. Now that's problematic, that word become. If he's God, God doesn't become. That means God changes. And if God is God, God does not change. The Bible states that, by the way. So what do we do with that word become? I mean, that's like, what's going on with this? So Christmas is about Jesus becoming, but if he's God, how can he become? That he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Priest represents men to God and God to men. The high priest is like the guy at the top of the pile, or the bottom of the pile, as the case may be. A merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, listen now, to make propitiation. That's kind of a big word. That means to satisfy the wrath of God on sin. Jesus came to die on a cross, and on that cross, he propitiated the sin from the time of Adam to the time of the last guy or last gal standing. He propitiated their sins on his body on that cross. That means that as he's hung on that cross, he reached through time past, reached through time future, took every act of rebellion, the millions in each person's life who had trusted him or one day would trust him, took every sin, every act of rebellion on his body on that cross, and as he hung there, he paid the price for your sin. What does it mean he paid the price? God poured out the fullness of his wrath on his son in your place, in his soul. The physical appearance was only a picture for us of a reality that was 100 million times more painful on the inside. God the Son being separated from God the Father because of sin, and God the Son bearing the wrath of God the Father because of sin. That's what Christmas is about. Propitiation, by the way. But back to our point here. Practice Christ-centered compassion. So not just propitiation, which is really important, but notice verse 18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he never sinned, but he was tempted to sin. Each time we suffer, we're tempted to flip God off and get mad and do things and say things that we shouldn't. He was too. He didn't, but he was tempted. For since he himself was tempted in that he has suffered, he is able, listen now, to come to the aid of those who are tempted. That's what Christmas is about. God doesn't change, yet he became. What does that mean? One, he became a perfect priest for us. What does that mean? He was already perfect. He already knew everything we go through. But we doubt that. Jesus, you don't know what I'm going through. You're up there. You can't know. Well, yeah, he does know because he's on the inside of every believer. But we doubt that. So for us, he became perfect as a priest, going, he knows what it is to lose a father to death, etc., etc., etc. Okay, he went through stuff that we go through. And so we can kind of get it that, okay, there's that relatability. And so he became the perfect mediator between God and man, though he is God, but he's also man, 100% both. And in that sense, he became the perfect priest,
though in character he doesn't change at all. And then he became the perfect sacrifice. How can God, Spirit, kill himself? Well, you have to have a body. And so all the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to a perfect lamb to come, and he taking on a body was the perfect priest who offered the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, kind of summarizing this in slightly different words. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, that means coming here to the planet, that's Christmas, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In other words, that's our faith in Christ. Don't fall away. Don't give up. No matter how hard things are, Jesus gets it. He's our faithful high priest. Next verse, 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. You know, he's the guy in the weight room where other guys give up after 15 repetitions of a given weight. He goes to 20, to 30, to 40, to 50, to 60. He just keeps going. Who can really define the weight of that barbell? Well, the guys that give up can, and that would be all of us. Jesus never caved. The weight of every sin, he never caved. Never came. If anybody gets sin, if anybody gets temptation, I should say, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of Christmas, because he came to the planet. And that's what he's saying here. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He never sinned, and that's why he can all the more sympathize with our weaknesses. Verse 16, let us therefore draw near with confidence, draw near to him with confidence, to the throne of grace. He's the king, he's God, he's on a throne, but it's a throne of grace. That means unmerited love. That means he loves us on our worst days, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What's Christmas all about? Verse 16. A throne that we know is filled with grace, a God that is filled with grace, who wants to give us mercy, he wants to give us grace in time of need. When is time of need? In time of our greatest sin, in time of our greatest failures and fallings. That's our greatest need. And he's there. And he's there to help during those times. Last passage. Therefore, the incarnational life Paul applies in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and following, and we have these words. Paul applying this concept to us now, our lifestyle, to our Christmas and our really year-long life. Incarnational life. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all. You can have the word comfort or paraklesis, para called alongside, klesis is calling, called alongside to help. I like the word help, I would translate it that way. The God of all mercies and help. Verse 4, who helps us in all of our affliction, whatever we're going through, so that, why does God allow us to go through difficult times, is the question. Well, here's a reason why, so that we might be made able, just like Jesus was, to help those who are in any affliction with the help with which we have received from God. As God helps us, as the Lord Jesus Christ helps us, now we're able to help others. Christmas is about making us, setting the example of us, learning the ability to relate with others. Verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, Paul speaking for himself and his team and all of us, so also God allows great suffering in the lives of Christians. So also our help is abundant through Christ. Christ gets it. He is here to help. Verse 6, but if we are afflicted, Paul's saying, it's for your help and salvation. If we're helped, it's for your help, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. What's he saying? As Christ went through, if you read Hebrews chapter 4 and chapter 5, speaks about the sufferings of Christ and how Christ became for us the perfect high priest who can get it. He already could, but we get that he can get it. And so Paul's saying here,
God allowed Jesus to go through those things, so we know that he understands, and now he's saying here that he allows us to go through some really hard stuff that others can get that we understand. That's not a ministry I'm choosing for anybody in the room, but God does. Why have you gone through what you've gone through? We mentioned some really painful stuff at the front end of the sermon. Why has God allowed you to go through that? There's numerous things, but one of the reasons is to help you, to help me, to help us live an incarnational life. Jesus did this ministry of compassion towards others, compassion toward the hurting, is so important that Jesus entered time and space and went through all of the pains and sufferings that he went through to perform this ministry. And it is so important that he allows you to go through all kinds of trials and pains, and us to go through all kinds of trials and pains to perform this ministry. If we really want to follow Christ in Christmas, have a Christ-centered life, live an incarnational life, then we receive, we pray for God's miraculous touch and deliverance, but we receive the difficulties that he allows. We need to involve our children in our incarnational life. I think of an individual I talked to a number of days ago. We were talking about childhood memories of Christmas, that kind of thing. And, what's the first thing that comes to mind? And they said, when I think of Christmas, I think of a soup kitchen. I like that. I'm not saying everybody needs to go to the soup kitchen. I'm saying everybody needs to take their kids where there's hurting people. If I were to line our kids up and ask them that initial question that I asked y'all at the front end, what would they say? Hopefully there'd be words like worship and joy and celebrate, and that's great, that's tremendous. But would they also think of a soup kitchen? Would they think of a nursing home? Would they think of a VFW hall? Would they think of the little old ladies that live around the neighborhood that are lonely, or little guys that are lonely? Would they think of hurting people, grieving people, doing ministry with? Would that even dawn on them? That's a Christ-centered Christmas, an incarnational lifestyle Christmas. And so around us are folks in grief. Recent loss of loved one. Imagine losing a child and then doing Christmas. Even if it was 20 years ago, or 30, or 40. The child is there again. Caregivers. Now, young marriage, if you want to see what marriage is about, you want to see what Christmas is about, an incarnational lifestyle, you want to see what marriage is about, ask the front office, ask me, call me for the names of some of our caregivers. We have the greatest some of the greatest marriages in this church, and they're made up of a lady taking care of a guy, or a guy taking care of a lady. They've been married for years, and now one of them is mentally losing it, physically losing it, all kinds of difficulties. It's messy. It's horrible. It is agonizing. And they're there, day and night. That's what marriage is all about. And if we want our kids to grow up and have great marriages, those are great visits to make. That's what Christmas is all about. And in just learning to enter the world of other people. And we can do so much more with our children and with ourselves. Ostracism is so painful. Being ostracized by your kids, from seeing your grandkids, unimaginable. Need to listen to each other, cry with each other, pray with each other, visit each other, spend time with each other, and listen and pray and cry. Loneliness by single people. Or
caregivers can be very lonely. Depression, exacerbated all the more. Family and marriage conflicts can be horrible. Of course, that's difficult to take the kids to. But you follow what I'm saying. If we're gonna practice a Christ-centered Christmas, we've got to live an incarnational Christmas. Amen. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for working in us your heart. First and foremost, we agree together that you are God. And we focus on you and we worship you, Lord Jesus. Guide us to guide our kids and our families to do so as well. May we set that attitude in public, in private, in our homes, outside our homes, wherever we are. Christmas is about worship with great joy and great reverence. Christmas is about humility. You are humble. And you came as a servant. And you tell us those who would be great among us need to be servants. May your kids grow up to be servants and not seek greatness any other way. Guide us in our ministry with our children and with each other. Thank you for the spirit of humility, where we don't put ourselves down, but we put others above ourselves. And thank you from that platform from giving us a heart of compassion for others that are hurting. Thank you for this great privilege to live an incarnational lifestyle in your steps. To enter the world, to purposely enter the world of others, no matter how painful, how messy, how time-consuming, how uncomfortable. Or even how sinful in some cases. Lord Jesus, guide us to guide our children appropriately in this incarnational ministry. And we give you thanks for your presence with us. Thank you for our caregivers, since we've mentioned them, Father, and our grieving, and those who are hurting in numerous other ways, from debt to loneliness to depression. Father, we pray that you would really slow us down. We do the exact opposite. We speed up at this time of the year. Oh, Lord Jesus, slow us down to really look at the needs of hurting people in this room and around us. Slow us down, Lord Jesus, we pray. Thank you for grace. Thank you for coming to purposely die for us on that cross, to propitiate our sin, to take our sin on your body on that cross, purposely. To be punished in our place, to die in our place, to rise again 3 days later in our place, to ascend into heaven 40 days later, you offer us the gift of eternal life. And a friend, if you've never done this, please speak these words to him. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me, for being punished in my place. Right now, in the best way I know how, I trust you as my Savior and my Lord, no turning back, I'm yours. Now guide me into a life of worship. Guide me into a life of humility, serving others, not putting myself down, but serving others, elevating others. And guide me into a life of incarnation, where I enter the world of others and learn this ministry of compassion. Work in me your perfect will. And thank you for grace every step of the way and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each one of you. God make each of you a blessing.